If you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Esther, if you're asking why Esther, we're in the midst of a series and of the book of Matthew, well, it's because of this. Initially, when kind of made up the sermon schedule last November, December, anticipated that 2 days from now would be March 28th, and that March 28th would be the day that I'd be standing before the Board of Supervisors on a property that we had purchased October 20th of the previous year. And we were going to be going into that situation where we really didn't know what the outcome was going to be. And so that was the original reason for choosing this passage here in Esther chapter 4. Verses 1 through 17, because this woman found herself in that very situation, called to do something by faith, not knowing the outcome. And the question for us this morning, as we look at this passage, is this: will we live out our faith no matter what? No matter the decisions of others, even as in this case, if it means your life. It's when things don't go our way. It's when things get difficult. It's when times of crisis and challenge arise, is where we really find out whose we are, who we serve. And it's no different for Esther in this passage. There's a crisis in Israel. Mordecai has had a run-in with a man named Haman. And Haman has been ordered of the king and promoted by the king that everyone should bow down to this person in the Persian kingdom. Well, Mordecai, being a Jew, being one who's been there since exile and been bounced around from king after king, Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. And so Haman was furious and plotted in his heart not only to take revenge on Mordecai, but to rid the earth from all of Mordecai's relatives and countrymen, to totally eliminate the Jews. And so he tricked the king in such a way that he devised a plan that on one particular day, on the last month of the year, on the 13th day, that they'd wipe out every Jewish child, woman, man, whoever it might be, in all the provinces and everywhere. This decree went out that in one fell swoop, there would be no Jewish person left alive. It was a crisis situation in Israel, and chapter 4 of the book of Esther talks about this very happening and what happened. But because God has redeemed his people to be transformed into the image of his son Jesus, we are called to live out our faith, to live what we believe, no matter the consequences, no matter the outcome. And the question for us this morning is this: are we living what we profess? Let's stand together as we read chapter 4, verses 1 through 17 from the book of Esther. We're going to be looking at three different struggles: the struggle to endure, the struggle of history, and then lastly, the struggle of faith. Hear God's word to you this morning. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth, and in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he refused and would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. And Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in the front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king and beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hatak went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law: to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he might live. But as for me, I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today, that you would span the centuries and even the millennia when this event originally happened. And I pray that you would make personal application in our own lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Most Americans are private when it comes to how they feel. Many who are grieving keep it inside themselves. Sometimes it's a badge of courage not to complain or not to share what's really going on. So some might see it rather dramatic to see Mordecai publicly flailing about with torn clothes, heaping ashes on his head, dressed in sackcloth on the street corner in the market square in the middle of downtown, seemingly to be screaming bitterly. Maybe it could be likened to being in D.C. on the subway system and see a man yelling in the midst of a crowd, and you immediately ascertain that he must have some kind of mental problems. So you hold your kids tightly. You look down and don't make eye contact. You distract your kids with some superfluous talk, and you just walk by as fast as you can to get out of there. But this behavior that Mordecai was displaying was on par for the course for the Jew. Great crises called for an urgent, definitive response, which often included lamenting and even fasting. After all, for the Jew, when you are helpless and exploited and desperate, you really don't care what others think. You just long for someone to come and rescue you. Just ask Bartimaeus or Hannah or the woman with the issue of blood. You're in a desperate situation where you just need a touch from God and nothing else will do. And you don't mind taking it public, even if it's embarrassing. Yes, the sackcloth was itchy, uncomfortable. It was worn during seasons of repentance. It was symbolic. It publicly communicated your seriousness, your commitment, your willingness to become low. It was not an outfit for the proud or for the self-sufficient or for the casual follower of God. It was symbolic that something was wrong or that you had done something terribly wrong. And fasting was a denial of earthly satisfaction. It was a commitment to consecrated prayer. The Jews, you remember, were required to fast only one time a year, the Day of Atonement. But soon they're going to be requested by Esther to fast for 3 days, and Lord willing, it would amplify their cries and laments in response to this proposed extermination. But some questions must arise in the hearts of the people who experienced this, and questions that we can probably relate to. Questions of endurance. This struggle to endure. Wasn't destruction of their nation enough? Wasn't exile enough? Wasn't slavery enough? Wasn't oppression, or rape, or kidnapping, or living in a foreign nation, or being shamed daily enough punishment for the sins of their ancestors? Now, extermination? Total annihilation of the entire people of the Jewish race? Have you ever asked questions like that of yourself? Was it enough, Lord, that this happened? Did this have to happen too? And Lord, why this? It seems as if you're just piling on. It pushed Mordecai over the edge. All the Jews in Susa were former Israelites who were taken into exile and captivity by Babylonia. Then they were tossed about through different kings as captives as they changed hands now to the Media Persians and were enslaved with a man named Xerxes, now the king, rather than Nebuchadnezzar. But they were in the same situation. A tragedy after tragedy, a piling on after piling on, and now they find themselves in this situation where their very lives of not just themselves, but their entire families, their entire communities were to be slaughtered. It was to be a national day of rejoicing for the other peoples, for they were allowed to go in and not only slaughter, but to plunder. And to take whatever they wanted. It would be theirs. But notice it's not just Mordecai. It's every province. Many Jews were doing the same thing. Verse 3 says, great mourning was happening among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. It was as if this crisis brought about a national response. A response that was so rare in previous years. If only this response could have happened before the exile. Perhaps God would have turned, much like he did with the Ninevites in Jonah's ministry. But note here, it was very different with Esther. Her entire race was in danger of being slaughtered. Women, children, old, newly married, all in one day, just months away. And she was totally unaware, totally separated by a life of luxury, a life of ease and refinement that she had not known growing up. You see, she had formerly been an orphan, but now she was a queen. Queen of arguably the most powerful nation on earth. She had settled into her queenship. She'd had a rough life. Mom passed away. Her dad passed away. Mordecai ended up taking care of her as his own daughter. As it was Mordecai's uncle's daughter. This one who is named Esther here, also known as Hadassah. But note, Esther was completely unaware of what was going on. And it begs the question, are we as aware of the hurt going on around us that we used to be? Maybe when we were a fellow struggler. Maybe before we'd reached a level of stability of income or paid off our house or graduated from college. It begs the question, are we aware of the burdens and struggles of others, even in our own local church? Are we separated from the needs and the cries of those in world missions? When is the last time you in solidarity fasted and prayed in desperation for God's intervention? Mordecai and the people of God were struggling to endure. It seemed as if one thing after another, and now it's brought to a crisis point. Now it's brought to not merely a struggle to endure, but a reminder that this has been a struggle, secondly, of history. A struggle of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world. Look at verse 4. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hekath, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Something was wrong with her guardian Mordecai, the one who raised her after her parents died. She had been in his house. She had been under his authority and care. She loved him very much, and Mordecai the same. Until that one day when the king's men noticed her. Noticed her because of her outstanding beauty. And drafted her into the king's harem, where she would go for 12 months and go under these specified beauty treatments and then be in a competition to please the king with other virgin women having one shot at it. And the one woman that would please most would become the queen. Well, now we know the story that Esther became that one and became that queen, and she had settled into that position. But now she was distanced from her own people. She had no idea what was going on. And so she inquired to find out what was going on. And Hathath went out to Mordecai, verse 6, in the open square in the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. And Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king and beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of the people. Mordecai told Hathach of the feud that he had had with Haman and told him what resulted and showed him the evidence of it, the proof of this decree that all the Jews were to be slaughtered on this specific day, only months ahead. Not only that, but that this one Haman was actually paying for it to happen, was actually supplying the monies for this extermination. He was using his power and his wealth for revenge and exploitation of the weak and the helpless. One scholar in their commentary, when they write about Mordecai, they talk about perhaps of now his pride, his national tradition, somehow perhaps of not bowing down to this one man. For whatever reason, now the whole nation is in danger. And it's infected and affected the entire nation of Israel. But I think that misses the point. Even if there was some kind of animosity between these two, there's greater reason for it. There's a greater struggle that's going on, not just in the present, but it's rooted in the past. And notice when you read the book of Esther, I'll read just 5 different times Haman's described. And he's described the certain way and the purposes that the readers are to make a connection, not just with the present struggle, but with the past struggle. See if you can catch it. Esther 3:1. King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him to set his throne above the officials who were with him. Esther 3:10. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. Esther 8:3. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. Esther 8:5. Esther rose and stood before the king and she said, "If it please the king and if I have found favor in his sight and if this thing seems right before the king and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces." Says the king, Esther 9:24, for Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is lots, to crush and destroy them. Did you catch it? Did you catch the clue? Did you catch the hint that's repeated by the author that's speaking of not just this present struggle, but Haman is representative. He's representative of a greater struggle. You remember the story of the Exodus that we talked about this morning in communion. And you remember when the Israelites went out from that nation into the promised land, they were attacked by a certain people, these people who became the Amalekites, and their king was Amalek. And God gave specific instructions to Moses, and he said this in Deuteronomy 25:17-19. God said, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary." And here it is. "And cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore," God said, "when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." Why was God so angry? Because this particular king attacked the Israelites' rear. Who's in the rear? Children, elderly, sick, disabled. They had no mercy. And God said, "When you come into the land, you are to destroy them." That's Saul's first assignment. You remember 1 Samuel 15:2-3, when God gives Samuel gives Saul this assignment to go and to destroy the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15:2-3. Hang with me. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." And this is the very thing, you remember, that Saul did not do. Remember, Saul went and he spared the king, and he spared, along with the people, he said, all the best animals so that they could be devoted to God and worship. But that's not what God said. He said to destroy them all, these Amalekites. Formerly, Amalek had now grown hundreds of years later into these people, the Amalekites. And the name of the king? Agag. He spared Agag. What's the connection? Here's the connection. Amalek of the Exodus will become the Amalekites, who King Agag will become the Agagites, whom Haman is the Agagite. Get the connection? Because they didn't do what God said, these people, the Amalekites, formerly King Amalek, now the Agagites, now they're in Susa. And who's there but Haman? And who's not bowing down to Haman? Mordecai. Mordecai's from the tribe of what? Benjamin. Who's the most famous king from the tribe of Benjamin? Saul. Why is Mordecai not bowing down to Haman? Is it just because of a local grievance? No. He knows his history. I'm not bowing down to the one that was supposed to be destroyed, that attacked our rear, that God commanded that they would be completely destroyed. This is not something that's just happening in the present. It's happened in the past. It's been a struggle of history. It's Haman versus Mordecai. It's the Amalekites versus the Jews. It's the kingdom of the world versus the kingdom of God. Obedience to God's important. Even when you don't understand it. Even when it seems cruel, even when it seems difficult, even when it seems that these good animals, why waste them when they can be devoted and sacrificed unto God? Because of Saul's disobedience, hundreds of years previous, now the entire nation was at risk of being exterminated. And Mordecai would not bow down. Which brings us to the struggle of faith. This decision to act. Verse 9, Hathach went and told Esther that Mordecai, what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go back to Mordecai. And he said, listen, she said, all the king's servants and everyone in every single province, she knows what everyone believes in every province, but she doesn't know what everyone's doing in every province. That's lamenting and fasting and calling out to God. But she says that everybody knows that there's but one law. Anyone who enters into the king's inner court immediately will be put to death unless the king holds out his scepter. And I, as for me, I've not been in with the king, though I'm the queen. I haven't been in with him for 30 days. No doubt the king wasn't sleeping alone. No doubt Esther's saying that I don't have as much pull as you think I do. But Mordecai, I love you. I respect you. I owe everything to you. But do you know what you're asking me to do? You're asking me to put my life on the line. You're asking me to live out my faith. Will you live out your faith? Will you live out your theology? Those who hold so tightly to the sovereignty of God, that he's working all things for good. Will you take Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? With this Carlos stuff, it's been hard for me to believe that. I wish I could be here and say that, yes, I've totally live this out, but it's been a struggle to endure. It's been a struggle of my history, and it's been a struggle of faith. How about you? It's one thing to preach, to believe, to hold on to a certain theology. It's another thing to live it out. It's another thing to trust God while you're receiving radiation. It's another thing to trust God when your adult children refuse to turn to Christ. It's another thing to believe God when things are falling apart, to walk it out. It's easy to profess. It's easy to believe theoretically. But now Mordecai is forcing Esther's hand, and God is forcing ours. Will you live out your theology? Will you live out your faith? It's kind of strange because I've read in different places that talk about the fact that now Esther's been separated from her people. She's been living this life of luxury, and she's kind of been this closet follower of God because no one knows she's a Jew. But no one knows she's a Jew because Mordecai told her not to tell anybody. Because he knew what might happen to her, because he loved her. So it's strange now that Mordecai, who's told her in Esther 2:10, Esther had not made known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. It's interesting now that he's saying to come out and risk your life. Verse 20 says, Esther of chapter 2 had not known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. This is decision time for Esther. She's got to live out her faith now. But you know who else has to live out their faith? Mordecai. He's got to allow God to be God. He's got to let her go. He's the one who said, don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. Why? For her own protection. He loved her. She'd already suffered immensely. He doesn't want to happen what is happening between him and Haman, because he knew that's what would happen with the animosity against the Jews. So he tells her to be quiet, but now he's got to make a decision when he's talking to her eunuch. And he makes this decision. He lets her go. He acts in faith. He's living out his faith. Do you get it? And now he's asking Esther to do the same. She'd already been through so much. I don't think we can really understand what it's like to be an orphan unless we've kind of lived that life. But then the harrowing collection into the king's custody as a young virgin. And then 12 months of this kind of beauty treatment. And then the night where you're sent in with this experienced, strange, pagan king. And now you've kind of just grinned and bared it and you got through it. And now you've experienced some sort of stability that perhaps you've never had in your life. Some sort of security, safety. You're now queen. And there's this mixture in her life of tragedy and favor. Tragedy that she's orphan, as a little girl in oppression, living the life of an exiled slave, but favor at the same time with his extremely good looks and figure. Favor with the overseers of the concubines. Favor more than any other woman with the king. And now she's queen. And now Mordecai's asking her to risk it all. To break the law. Knowingly break the law. The king's law. Get involved by sticking out your neck, revealing your secret ethnicity with the potential of death for all these lawbreakers that would do such a thing. Care more about others than even your own life, Esther. It's just going to be Esther, no one else. It's going to be like on the last day. When you stand before God, for it's appointed for man to die once, after that to face judgment, where you and I will stand before the living God. Not with our friends, not with our accountability partners, alone. And that's what Esther was called to do, to take a stand alone. But to care in this instance more about others' welfare than just her own. To be brave, to be courageous. It's the theme that runs throughout Scripture, isn't it? Are you going to live out your faith, Jonah? Will you live out your faith? Will you care more about others than just yourself? Paul, after being stoned, will you go back? Moses, will you say, blot out my name? David, with the census, will you say, these are sheep of Israel? Punish me and my family, not them. Or will you do the opposite, like Abraham? Say you're my sister. That way the king won't do harm to me. Or Jacob, yes, Father, I am Esau. Now give me your blessing. Cain, am I my brother's keeper? There's this wrestling between the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of self, and the kingdom of God. And Esther's got a decision to make. Which will she be? Mordecai tells her, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you'll escape any more than any other Jews. For you, if you keep silent this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But in your father's house they will perish. And Esther, who knows? Can you hear his words? Who knows, honey? Whether you've come to this place for such a time as this, live out your faith. It's not going to be easy. It's killing me thinking that you might die because of the instruction that I'm giving you. But it's the instruction that the Lord gives all of his followers. It's the whole point of him saving us, to transform us into the image of God, into the image of the one who always lived out his faith. Mordecai says to Esther at least three things. Don't have false hope in the safety of the palace. Listen, those who hope in idols and anything other than God, they're going to be disappointed. But he also believes that somehow God's going to deliver them some other way. If you don't do this, Esther, God is going to deliver them. Just like he delivered Sarah when Abraham sinned and said, pretend you're my sister. And God intervened through plagues and dreams. Just like God intervened there with Israel as Pharaoh was plotting to destroy all the young babies. And as every time he oppressed them, God just multiplied them over and over and over. It's the story of all of Scripture, and Mordecai knew it. He was living out his faith. Listen, Esther, if you don't do this, God is going to deliver his people just like he did with Israel, just like he did with Joseph. For if Joseph wasn't second in command to all of Egypt, and if it wasn't for Joseph interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh, then the rest of Israel and the 70 persons there in the promised land, they would have perished because of famine. But it wasn't just Joseph at stake. It wasn't just those 70 people at stake. It was the very Christ that was going to come from the line of one of those men, Judah. And from that one was going to come King David and then King Jesus. And he was going to die for the sins of the world. And he was going to bring forgiveness in the presence of God into the people of God. It was God's determined plan. Listen, and Mordecai understood. If you don't do this, don't miss your opportunity. Even if we all die, honey, God's plan's going forward. And maybe, thirdly, maybe this is your life's purpose. Maybe everything that has led up to this, even your looks, even that person that saw you that told the king's men, even that person who was giving you advice amongst the concubines as you were going into the king. Maybe all of these things had been prescribed especially for you, just like for Joseph. Maybe even the pit. Maybe even the false accusations, maybe even the time in prison was to meet the right people at the right time, to be in the right place. So at the very point where God was going to deliver his people, you would be positioned perfectly. Esther was to be the mediator. But we got a greater mediator, don't we? We have one who's not struggling with his faith. We have one that wasn't put in position because of his good looks. It was just the opposite. But we have one who wasn't going to a possibility of death, but one who was going to certain death. And he became sin for us. He took the punishment. He gladly died for the good of others, for the glory of his Father. So worship team comes forward. It's in these moments where Esther says, then I will go to the king, and though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. I want you to notice something about this phraseology. It shows whose we are, whom we serve. It's not this faith-filled declaration that's often pronounced that way. It's a resigned declaration. It's a forced circumstance declaration. The Hebrew lexicon of the Old Testament talks of this phrase. It's not death as a possible outcome. Instead, death, by her words, is almost an inevitability, a reality. It's a despairing expression of submission to the inevitable. It's like Jacob when he said about Benjamin, when he didn't want to send Benjamin to Joseph because he was afraid that he would lose Benjamin. And Jacob said, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. In other words, I expect this to happen, but circumstances are in such a place, I have no other way and no other thing to try and to do but to try this last thing. That's what Esther's saying. If I perish, I perish. Ian Duguid, about this situation, says this. It's the same for us. When we step out in faith, however weak and trembling, we cannot know ahead of time how God will choose to use us. He may heal our diseases, transform our breaking marriages, and plant thriving ministries through us, or He may sustain us in obedient submission to him as our earthly hopes are dashed and our lives poured out for apparently little purpose. Either way, he says, though, we have the guarantee that he will use even our faint faith as the means of bringing glory to himself. With this assurance, we can add to Esther's cry, if I perish, I perish. Simply, let me perish in the way that brings glory to God. That's our call, brothers and sisters, to live out our faith. If we perish, we perish. If it doesn't turn out the way we want it to turn out, then it won't turn out that way. Only let me bring glory to God. The question for you, question for me, is will you live out your faith? Will you live out your faith when the outcome is favorable? Will you live out your faith when it's not? In either of those, you can live out your faith to the glory of God and leave it in his hands, because his plan will not be thwarted. And you know the ending of the book of Esther, and you know how it turned out, that God turned the tables completely. The Jewish nation was saved, and the Messiah was soon to be born. Let's stand and sing in response. I wouldn't have done it that way. Poor Esther, orphan, thrown in with a strange man, Mordecai, slave, righteous, told of a plot to kill the king and save the king's life, godly man. I wouldn't have done it the way of the Exodus either. 400 years of slavery. Wouldn't have made Abraham wait 25 years to receive the child he was promised. Wouldn't make David 10 years in the desert after he was promised to be king and after he slew Goliath, to have him running away for his life and just doing good over and over and over again, only to be returned with evil from Saul trying to kill him over and over and over again. I wouldn't have done it that way with Jesus, and I can feel for him. It's the passage, it's the sermon that moves me most. It's the only sermon I remember from my younger years. Jesus in the garden, sweating drops of blood, saying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And then he says what we just sang. But not my will, your will be done. If you're waiting for an answer, you're probably not going to get it. If you're waiting for a certain result, I hope you get it. And I hope you get the answer too, by the way. But you might not. But that's not for you to determine. The results are his. The opportunity is ours. The privilege is ours. And I don't understand it. It seems like there's a lot more glory when Joseph is standing next to Pharaoh, isn't it? Than when he's in the dungeon. But not to God. Sometimes it's the losses, it's the difficulty, it's the challenging situations where faith shines brightest, when results are out of reach. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what God's doing in your heart, but he says to you and he says to me the same thing he says to Esther through Mordecai. Honey, son, Who knows? But for such time as this, that God has called you, now live out your faith. You can't do it on your own, but the Holy Spirit lives within you in order to make that a possibility. Now leverage that. Call out to Him. Ask for grace and strength to do the very thing that you were saved to do, to be conformed into the image of God, of your Savior, my Savior, the one Jesus Christ, who lived His faith day by day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for stories such as these, and it's really good to know the outcome. And sometimes we just wish that we could know the outcome too. But Lord, we do know the final outcome, and that's what counts. That Your plan will not be thwarted. And that there will be a day when You are glorified mightily as the hearts of Your people are revealed. And for those who lived out their faith in those certain situations and circumstances, though harrowing, though difficult, though challenging, though seemingly piled on, there You will reveal Your glory and all that You were doing, much like when we read the story of Esther and see the final chapter and see how it turned out. We will praise You and laud You and give You the praise that You deserve. But our prayer for each of us, Lord, is that You would help us to do it right now before we know the outcome. And no matter the outcome, if we perish, we perish. But help us to perish, if we do, by bringing You glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a wonderful day.